Believe it or not, we're not doing a study of the book of Luke, though we have been here for many weeks now. The Lord has just been leading us from passage to passage on Sunday nights, all of which come from Luke. And we will continue as long as He directs us to, but again, it's not a study of the book. We want to read verse 37 through 42. Preach on the subject, the Lord's patience. The Lord's patience. Luke 9:37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. The Lord's patience is the thought before us this evening. Verse number 37 says, as they came down the hill. If you back up and read verses that lead up to this record, the hill is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have all been up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured or glorified before them. And Moses and Elijah appeared there. And a conversation took place between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And during some of this, it appears as though the disciples were sleeping, as they were prone to do. But when they woke up and they experienced what little of this they experienced, Peter says, this is a good thing. We need to build three temples. One for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was an idea man, always had an idea, always not the wisest of ideas. And that's part of the patience of our Lord. The Lord had to be patient with Peter. He had to be patient with all of the disciples because they were human. They were frail. They didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend what was going on as they were called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. They come down from the hill, and immediately Jesus is faced with crowds. It's back to work. No rest for the master. And behold, a man of the company cried out, someone from the crowd cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. As Jesus and the three come down, it would appear that the nine had stayed down and were probably somewhere in this crowd. This man cried out, I beg of you, Lord, I beg of you, Master, look upon my son. Have mercy upon my son. He's my only child. He was not only this man's son, but he was vexed terribly. And he was this man's only child. We can relate to him, can't we? Anybody who's been a parent, you can relate to the burden that this man had to see his son delivered. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. This is a terrible thing that happens to this child, this young man, whatever the case may be. A spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit takes a hold of him. He suddenly cries out unexpectedly without any notice, and it tears him. It convulses him. It mangles him. In one of the Bible dictionaries that I was looking at for this word teareth, they included the word epilepsy. That what this man was having happen to him was looked a lot like an epileptic seizure. But that word epilepsy was used as a means of defining this tearing, this terrible thing that happened to this man. He foams at the mouth. You know what that is also associated with. It bruises him. Kind of want to read this as he barely survives each episode. And I don't want us to think poorly of the sick, and I don't want us to think poorly of anybody that has seizures or epilepsy or what have you. But if you've ever seen somebody having these seizures, it's a terrible thing to behold. It's a terrible thing. There's almost nothing you can do for them. You try to get things out of the way. You try to scoot furniture out of the way. You try to make sure there's nothing that they can harm themselves on. But you don't force constrain them or try to control them, because you'll do great harm. You try to make sure the airway stays open and it's limited what you can do in that regard, and you just wait for it to pass. Intervening as conditions might call for. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Again, Jesus and the three have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're coming down, and this man meets Jesus saying, look upon my son, have mercy upon my son. He's my only child. This is what's happening to him. It's terrible. Have mercy. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Many interpret that as meaning that they had asked the nine that had not gone up the mountain to heal him. They had had the power to heal others. When the Lord sent them forth as the 12, he gave them power to heal, to cast out demons and spirits, but they couldn't. They couldn't do anything for this man's child. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. They could not. I just felt the heartache of this father. I just felt the heartache that many parents experience with their children. And I kind of see in this passage of Scripture the reality that the church can't save your children. Faith Baptist Church cannot save your children. This pastor cannot save your children. Your children need Jesus. They need Jesus to intervene. They need Jesus to heal them. They need Jesus to save them. There is so much foolishness and so much game playing going on in churches because people think it's the church's responsibility to save their children. It's not the church's responsibility because the church can't save a single soul. Our responsibility is to keep Christ before people and to pray for the salvation of our children, to pray for the salvation of your children. But they have a condition that only Jesus can help them with. Only Jesus can help them. I want to say to you young people, I want to say relax. Relax. This church is not trying to get you saved. We're lifting up Christ and praying for your salvation, but we're not trying to get you saved against your will. I'm not trying to get you saved against your will. I have never had the power to save a single human being, young or old or otherwise. This church has never had the power to save a single person, young or old or otherwise. So lighten up. Get off the defensive. Take a chill pill. Whatever phrase works nowadays. That's probably ancient, but that's because I'm ancient, so get over it. Be at peace. I can't do for you what you need. This church can't do for you what you need. Only Jesus can. And if you'll stop being defensive and stop shutting us out because you're afraid we're trying to get you to be saved against your will. We're not. We're waiting on the Lord to do something. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be because Jesus did it. And if you don't ever get saved, it's going to be because Jesus didn't do it. And there'll not be a church, there'll not be a pastor, there'll not be a member you can point a finger at and say, it's their fault. It's their fault. Amen. Ours is to keep lifting up Jesus. Ours is to say, you have a need we can't meet. You have a need we can't do anything about. But you have a need Jesus can do everything about. We pray for you. We love you. Whether you believe it or not, no matter how hard you make it, we're not trying to get anything to happen to you. We're trying to be faithful, preaching the word. We're just the messenger. We're not the Messiah. We're just the messenger. We're not the Savior. This church can't save anyone. Let that not be what we're trying to do. Let us be faithful in lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful in our assembling together. Let us worship the Lord in spirit and in truth according to His standards. Let's make sure that we keep doing things in the order that the Lord is pleased with. And just pray that the Lord would save, because only He can. Only He can. And I will say this to you, again, whether you believe it or not. This pastor will not give up on you. This pastor will not give up on you. This church will not give up on you. Jesus Christ started His kind of a church during His public ministry. And He spoke about building His kind of church, using language meaning He's always building His church. Faith Baptist Church is always in process. We're never going to arrive. We're always going to be in process. The Lord's building. The Lord's working. We're not going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until we're a monstrosity that explodes. God help us that we not shrink, 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 and shrink and wither away. But like a body, as the body of Christ, may we always find our average and be faithful to that. And as people come in and then they go out, they're here for a while and then they're gone. That might be what you have planned. I can't wait till I get out of this place. That's all right. You need Jesus. If you're one of those that grow up and out, you're never going to get away from the fact we aren't giving up on you. We still long and pray for your salvation. And guess what? In God's time and place, He's going to save you and He's going to get a hold of you no matter how hard you might resist. And if it's real, you'll rejoice. And you'll be thankful that people around here loved you, prayed for you, kept lifting up Jesus Christ. As the devil works and sometimes it gets hard to preach. Sometimes people ask, you know, is it hard to preach when there's this commotion and these things going on? Truth of the matter is, it's a little more difficult. But what you need to remember is, and there's commotion and uproar, that makes it hard to preach. Remember, more importantly, those things make it hard to hear. And there's lost folks in all of our services that don't need the distraction, don't need to have it made hard to hear, because they're lost in their sins and they need to hear uninterrupted. Concern yourself more with the lost souls that need to hear than worrying about me. And rather or not, I can preach. Because God's going to give me the grace to get out every word he wants me to get out. And anybody who's teaching, anybody who's preaching, anybody who's leading, anybody who's reading, they're going to get out everything God wants them to get out. And it gives that with the promise it'll never return void. And we cling to that. We cling to that greatly. I brought him to your disciples to cast him out. They could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Bring your son hither. This 41st verse reflects upon the Lord's patience. I'm sure we've preached and taught on this subject before, if not from Luke, one of the other Gospels where it's also recorded. How long shall I be with you? That's the Lord. That's the Holy One. That's Jesus. Saying, well, I don't want to be misinterpreted or misunderstood, but that's the Holy Son of God in his frustration, saying, how long will I be with you? How long do I have to tell you these things before you get them? How long must I suffer you? The word suffer means to be put up with, to bear with, to endure. How long must I put up with you? How long must I bear and endure you? Jesus was constantly, and again, don't misinterpret this or misunderstand me, when I say he was frustrated and when I say he was banging his head against the wall, he was constantly hitting his head against the wall in frustration with his disciples. Just not listening. Just not getting. Just not understanding. They've just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this man says, I besought your disciples. They couldn't do anything for me. How long? We saw before the feeding of the 5,000. Chapter 9, him calling the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Are we to interpret that they only had those powers on that particular mission? Did they not have these powers after the ascension? during that time of establishment after the ascension of Jesus Christ, these apostles had special signs and powers and ways to evidence that the Lord was in their going forth and in their work. We already told you about Peter. Verse 32 says, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said, Brilliant idea, Lord. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verse 21, 22, the Lord is showing his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and raised again the third day. Oh, wise Peter. Peter took Jesus aside, and Jesus began to rebuke Jesus. Think that's a note of frustration? Well, Jesus says to him in verse 23, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Lord, nothing that you're talking about, none of this is going to happen. We're not going to let this happen to you. Jesus said, Peter, get behind me. You don't understand. You don't savor these things. He called him Satan. You can read into that, whatever you might feel led to lead and read into it. But the Lord had to be patient. And aren't you glad he's patient with us? Amen. Sometimes we're not much smarter than a coal bucket. Had a bricklayer I used to be a hod carrier for back by the time I first got married. One of his favorite lines is, they're dumber than a coal bucket. If you did something goofy or somebody didn't do what they should, they're dumber than a coal bucket. I think the reasoning there is a coal bucket's an inanimate object, doesn't have any brains or anything. Dumber than a coal bucket. Sometimes we're dumber than a coal bucket. But the Lord is patient. Sometimes we say some of the most astounding things. The most foolish things. The silliest things. Sometimes you just want to say, do you hear yourself? Do you hear yourself? Do you hear what you just said? Many times God's people just don't hear what they're saying. They just don't hear what they're saying sounds like. We're all guilty of that. In Luke 9, no sooner does he go through this miracle and his dialogue with them, that we read in verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them. Among whom? The disciples, the apostles. Then there arose a reasoning among them. Which of them should be greatest? Now, is that what the Lord wants them thinking about? Is that just a little bit trying the patience of the Lord? It's like the Lord just preached on humility. And as soon as the service was over, they're fighting about who's the greatest. They didn't get the point. It's like the Lord teaching and preaching on serving one another. And they're arguing about who's going to be in this position and that position. Who's going to be important, more important than the other guy. Jesus said, lest all of you become like a child, you're not going to be pleasing. He needed them to think about what that meant. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth me that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. That's not the answer they were wanting, but that's the answer that they got. What were the disciples lacking? As we look at this, and I brought them to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. What were they lacking that would have frustrated, again, using that cautiously, what were they lacking that would have frustrated Jesus in dealing with them? Well, he says in verse number 41, O faithless and perverse generation. Top of the list. What were they missing? Faith. Faithlessness. They were faithless. What is faith? Have we considered the subject lately? I wonder if we have. I wonder if we haven't considered it exhaustively in recent services. Faith is believing God. It's confidence in God that involves an immediate action and obedience. We're saved by grace. It's God's gift, this thing called salvation. It is received through faith, and this thing called faith is a gift from God. And this thing called faith is believing what God has said Jesus did for us. That's why you're saved. That's why I'm saved. Because God gave us the faith to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for us. Faith is believing God. It seems as though they didn't have the faith they needed. They didn't believe God like they should. As strong as they should. Mark 9:19, it's repeated. Matthew 17, similar words. And it's Luke 9:1 and Luke 9:10 where we saw that they had previously been able to do these things. When the 70 were sent out, they had the ability to do these things. But for some reason or another, the disciples lacked the faith. They didn't believe God as strong as they should. Because what did the Lord say to them once about the subject of faith? How big a faith did he require? Let it process. The answer's coming. Jesus said, all you need is the faith, the size of a mustard seed. Faith the size of a mustard seed. That's a tiny little thing. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And there's not a single person here tonight who really believes they can move a mountain. That's because you lack faith. I mean, let's just get right down to it. If Jesus says you have real faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, moving into the other side, and it's going to move, then it must be true. And I know we need to do it all for the honor and glory of the Lord according to His will, and etc. But it doesn't change the fact that the reason we can't is because we don't have a significant enough faith. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. We'll just simplify our message and omit three or four passages here. It looks like four. Just read from Mark 9, 28 and 29. The other two things that they lacked. Let's read verse 27 on. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto him, he's already identified that they're a faithless generation. He told them that in verse 19 of Mark 9 here, so it's the same context here each week of Luke that you find in Matthew and Mark. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Nothing new here. Nothing revolutionary here. This kind only comes out through prayer. Do we get that? Is the Lord frustrated with you and frustrated with me because we have heard for years and years and years about the importance of prayer, and yet we're not the prayers we ought to be, especially when it comes to the lost souls of those among us? This kind requires faith. This kind requires prayer. This type requires, oh, here's that ugly word. Baptist's favorite word. What's the favorite word of most Baptists? Well, it's not what I'm talking about. Fasting is not a favorite subject of Baptists. I think Baptists invented the buffet. I don't know. I can't clarify it. I think Baptists are the principal intakers of fried chicken, making it the sacred bird. But this requires faith. This requires prayer. This requires fasting. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, I had a passage I was going to read. When they were returning back to Antioch from their mission work, they stopped by the other Antioch and they ordained men to the ministry, and they fasted. In the New Testament context, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 5, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 27, you find fasting in the context of the New Testament. Period, the New Testament church. And you and I don't even know what fasting is. Fasting, that means you don't eat. Fasting's more than that. I've defined and I've interpreted fasting as being so burdened and so concerned about someone or something that we lose all consciousness of food and need, and all we do is pray. Fasting is not something that is organized. It's not planned in detail. It's not like the Pharisees who put on certain kinds of garments and then walk around with their long faces saying, "Don't bother me, I'm fasting today." Fasting is about being so burdened that food is the last thing we think about. All we can do is pray. Your children, the church cannot save them. This pastor cannot save them. Only Jesus can save them. And you need to have the faith to believe that the Lord will save them. And you need to have the faith to believe and pray and call upon the Lord for their salvation. And you need to be so concerned with their salvation that food doesn't even enter into your mind. When was the last time any of us were ever so burdened that we prayed through a meal? Patience of Jesus. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I put up with, bear with, endure your foolishness and your lack of faith? Oh, faithless generation. This kind only goes out with prayer and fasting. Let's stand, have a verse of song.